I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. I will remain utterly silent and not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a phantom. In vain they rush around, heaping up wealth, without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth. For you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more.
It's hard to know how to respond when God lets difficult things happen to us. And our reading from Hebrews chapter 12 taught us about one particular way that God looks after his children, after those trusting in Jesus. Just like any good parent, God disciplines his children. That includes letting us face hardship. I want to be clear that not all the hardship we experience is a consequence of a particular sin. And we certainly must not make the mistake of thinking that people who've suffered more hardship have sinned more. But sometimes God does send us hardship as a result of our sin. Sometimes God makes our lives hard when we're straying from him or living in disobedience. And in those situations, that hardship is supposed to be a wake-up call to get us to reassess how we're living, spot our mistakes, and seek God's help to change. God disciplines us this way for our good. It's actually a sign that he loves us. He wants us as his children to enjoy the peace and righteousness that we gain when we've been trained through that kind of discipline. And it's much better that God disciplines us rather than just neglecting us and leaving us to be controlled by sin. But even so, even if it is for our ultimate good, discipline is painful. And it can be hard to know how to respond to God in the midst of it. And that's where our reading Psalm 39 is helpful to us tonight. It's written by King David at a time when he was experiencing painful discipline from God. Have another look at verse 10 and 11 of Psalm 39. He says, "Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth." That's what David was experiencing. David's wealth was being stripped away from him by God. It was overwhelming and painful. But David recognized that it was God doing this to rebuke and discipline him for his sin. God was treating David like a child, letting him feel the consequences of his wrongdoing and using that hardship to correct him. And in this psalm, we see a model of how to respond to God's discipline. It's modeled by David, the king of God's people at that time, and it points us to Jesus, the ultimate king of God's people, who himself endured all kinds of hardships and responded the right way with trust and obedience in God. As we read it for ourselves, I want us to see a blueprint for how we can process and respond to God's discipline. Firstly, we see, don't drag God through the mud. That's from the first three verses. Don't drag God through the mud. David was feeling overwhelmed by the hardship that God was making him endure. And in the heat of that situation, filled with anguish, it would have been tempting for David to complain to people around him about how God was treating him. Out of bitterness, he might have kicked back against God by complaining to others about how unfair it was. We might have voiced accusations against God as being unloving. But David knew that wouldn't be right. He was aware it was an easy trap to fall into, but he knew it would be wrong to do so. So he commits himself to watching his words and making sure that he didn't drag God through the mud in the way that he processed out loud this hard situation. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Let's read them again. David said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. So David knew that he had to keep a close eye on his tongue during this hard season to make sure that he didn't slander God and sin against him with his words. He was particularly aware of the need to do that while he was in the presence of who he describes as the wicked. That label, the wicked, describes people who had no belief in God, no regard for God, and as a result, embraced bad ways of living with no concern for the consequences or what God thought about it. And around those people especially, David didn't want to speak about his troubles in a way that dishonored God. It would be such a terrible witness to unbelievers who already denied the goodness and power of God. If David spoke against God in their hearing, it would sadly cement them in their unbelief. They might think, well, here's this religious guy who's been trying to worship God, and look where it's got him. Nowhere. Just listen to him talking about how hard his life is and how God isn't treating him well. It just goes to show that we're better off without all of that religious nonsense. Well, that outcome would be so damaging. So David doesn't want to cause that by any wrong words that comes out of his mouth. It's something he takes so seriously that in the end he decides the best policy is to be completely silent. He says, verse 1, that he'll put a muzzle on his mouth. That's quite an extreme image, isn't it? Zip your lips, I might say. But it just shows how seriously David is taking this. He didn't even talk about other things in the presence of these unbelievers. He didn't even try and say anything good. He knew the state he was in meant that silence was the safest policy to avoid sin. And I wonder if you can relate to David here. Do you know that feeling of struggling with a circumstance in life, being confused and upset, and simply not yet being in a place to speak about it in a God-honoring way? So, for example, a friend who's not a Christian might ask me how I'm doing in a particularly tough week, and I just gush out an unfiltered spew of thoughts and emotions, including negative thoughts and doubts about God. Or maybe we're struggling to deal with a situation and we post on social media and broadcast what we're feeling to everyone just to get it off our chest, but we do it in a careless way that acts as a bad witness to our friends who look at us as an example of what being a Christian is like. Our words might be very damaging. We could be sinning against God and leading other people away from him. So let's be careful not to drag God through the mud. People who don't believe in God aren't the right people to talk to, but we do need to talk. Staying silent and bottling up our emotions doesn't solve things. It certainly didn't for David. See the end of verse 2. He stayed silent, but his anguish increased. Bottling up his thoughts, keeping it all to himself, it became unbearable. He says his heart grew hot within him. He tried meditating, he tried spending time pondering his situation, and that fire inside him burned. He simply had to speak out. But rather than speak to unbelievers, David spoke out to the Lord in prayer. He went to process this with God. And as David speaks, he doesn't come to God with complaints, but with a request to learn. David understood that discipline was supposed to train him. It was supposed to teach him. And as we read on, we see how through this hardship, the lesson God taught David was to put his hope in God. So first, don't drag God through the mud. Second, learn to put your hope in God. David goes through a learning process, and I could summarize it by saying he loses hope in earthly wealth and learns to put his hope in God. It starts in verse 4 with him asking God to show him just how short his life is. He must have already had a sense of the shortness of life to make that kind of a request. But in verse 4, he asks God for that understanding to sink really deep, for God to let him know clearly how fleeting his life is. And as David brings that question before God, he gains God's eternal perspective, which highlights just how short human life is. Verse 5, from God's eternal perspective, David's length of days is a mere handbreadth, short and quickly over. And it continues, verse 5, the span of David's years is as nothing before God. A brief moment, a blink of an eye, a breath. And that's true for everyone. David says, everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. So God has taught David a lesson. David's learnt the truth that life is short and fragile. It's a lesson he's only learnt because of the way that God has disciplined him through hardship. Have a glance down at verse 11. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. It's because God stripped away his wealth that David has realized everyone's life is just like a breath. Maybe David's life used to seem secure when he had wealth. Perhaps his wealth seemed like a solid foundation on which he could expect to enjoy a long and happy life. The same way today someone might feel quite secure if they owned a property outright, had a large pension pot, good health insurance, and plenty of money for food and for heating. But God, for David, had eaten away at his wealth. God had shaken that foundation of wealth and exposed its fragility, along with the fragility of life itself. And learning this changed the way that David lived and where he put his hope. It meant he wasn't going to chase after wealth like everyone else anymore. Have a look at verse 6. David says, surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth, without knowing whose it will finally be. So David now understood the vanity of putting so much energy into building up riches, given that soon death would separate us from them. He wouldn't be able to take his bank account with him to the grave. But where does he turn instead? What now? What's the alternative plan if he's not going to be like everyone else and chase after money. Well, that's what David vocalizes in verse 7. He says, "But now, Lord, what do I look for?" And his answer, "My hope is in you." He's lost hope in wealth, but he's learned to put his hope in God. That's the end point of all of this hard learning that he's been, that God has been leading him towards. It's what God's discipline was supposed to teach him. When we've been shaken up, when we've realized through hardship that our lives are short and fragile, we learn that the only hope we can find is in our connection to the one who is neither fragile nor short. The eternal, almighty God is the one who can give us meaningful hope in a fragile world. We can leave behind unstable foundations of whatever else we've been looking to for security. We can stop building on our lives on that sandy ground, if you like, and instead put our trust in the firm foundation of the Lord himself. Step onto the solid rock of Christ. This is the great outcome if we endure hardship as God's discipline. It might be painful to have things shaken that we've previously placed our security in, but in the end, it can and should lead us to a far greater hope and security of looking to the Lord and putting our hope in him. So don't drag God through the mud when we face hardship. Learn to put your hope in God. And finally, ask for relief. David started by asking God to teach him. He was right to recognize that discipline is used by God to train his children for the better. So his first request wasn't, "Please make this all go away," but instead, "Please show me what I need to learn from this." But now that he's gone through that learning process of losing his hope in wealth, putting his hope in God, at this point of our psalm, David does cry out for an end to his hardships. In verse 8, he says, "Save me from all my transgressions." He's asking God for mercy. He's not saying, "Stop this, it's unfair." Quite the opposite. He's saying, "I have transgressed. I have done wrong. Save me from the consequences of that. Have mercy and let me off. Give me relief." In verse 10, he asks again for the hardship to stop. He says, "Remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand." We get a sense of his desperation in verse 12. "Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping." We hear his desperation and he's asking God for relief, but we also get further proof of the lesson that David has learnt through this hardship by the way that he describes himself in verse 12. He says, "I dwell with you," that's God, "I dwell with you, God, as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were." David admits that he's a stranger and a foreigner while he's resident on earth. I think it's his hardship that's taught him that. David knows he doesn't really belong on earth. That's because he dwells on earth with God. But while he's on earth, that relationship with God is a long-distance one. And as one of God's people, he's looking forward, just like his ancestors did, to a future when God will take David to himself to live as a citizen of heaven. You might be thinking that's quite a lot to read in to one statement. So I'd like to show my workings. The significance of David saying he's a stranger and a foreigner are really brought out later in the Bible in Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. It's a section that describes David's ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says this about them: "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed. No, sorry, that's where the reading ends. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So David, in Psalm 39, identifies himself like that, as a stranger on earth, longing for a heavenly home. While he waits for that future, David makes a final plea for God to spare him more hardship in the present. Verse 13 is quite surprising on first reading. David says, "Look away from me, that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more." He's not asking God to abandon him, but he is asking God to stop looking on his sin and disciplining him for it. It's been really hard for David to face the rebuke of God, and now once again he's asking for mercy. He knows his life is short, and he's asking that God might give him relief from his discipline to allow him to just enjoy life again for a short time. I think it's hard to judge whether this is a really good response from David or not, but it is nice to know that we can be real with God when we're struggling and ask us to bring relief from discipline, especially if we've already taken time to not be flippant about it, to ask God what he's wanting to teach us through it, and learn to put our hope in him. So for us, as we reflect on this and what it teaches us, I think that if God is letting us go through hardship, we want to respond carefully. In our processing of our emotions, let's not drag God through the mud. Let's not speak out rashly against him, particularly thinking about who we're talking it through with. Talk to mature Christians who will be able to give you wise advice. Don't speak to those who don't know God. Call out to God in prayer. Process it with him. Let's give some pause for thought to think about what God is teaching us. Let's maybe think about how we can learn to let go of placing our security in certain things and to put our hope in God instead. And let's also call out for relief. If it leaves us feeling uncomfortable and longing like a stranger on earth to be at home with God in heaven, that's not a bad thing. We can ask God to bring us relief as we wait for the best future that we've got with him. I'm going to lead us in a prayer now. Father God, this is in some ways a heavy topic to think about. We're glad that as a loving Father, you're interested in our growth, and you're interested in us learning to let go of things in this earth that are fragile and an insecure foundation. We pray that when you discipline us, that we'd respond like King David, like the Lord Jesus did when you let him suffer. We pray that we'd not speak out against you, but come before you in prayer. Pray that you'd use it to teach us to put more of our hope in you. Father, if any of us are going through particular hardship now and we just long to find some relief, we pray also that you'd save us and give us mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.